All right, we're going to talk about a message today about worldliness. Today's message is called Not of This World, Warnings Against Worldliness. Let's say a word of prayer and get going. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time you've given us to study your word, to learn more about you and learn more about what you want us to do and how you want us to obey the word of God. Please use this message to edify the saints, to build us up in our most holy faith and show us what it means to not be worldly and the warnings that you have against it. And also, Lord, if there may be some that are listening that are not saved, that you would show them that in order to, if they get saved, that it means that they're going to, it's going to change things in their relationship to the world. And they're going to turn their back on the world. And it's just part of the package deal of being a Christian. I just pray that you the truth would be preached faithfully. You give me grace and love and power to preach the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, this, like I said, this message is warnings against worldliness. Last message, we talked about the wrong way to separate from the world and the Pharisaical separation, because there is a wrong way and a right way to separate from the world, okay? Because there's very clear in the Bible that it tells us to separate from the world. So let's start off with that text again, and that talks about us separating from the world. And that is found in, so I'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Which says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. All right, so we have that commandment again, to come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from among the world, the unbelieving world, and not to have a concord with Belial or light with darkness. There has to be a separation, okay? So we're talking about separation, coming out and being separate. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Now, separation from the world is one of the main evidences of salvation, okay? Which is funny because a lot of people don't talk about it today. They don't talk about it much. It is also one of the least preached about subjects in modern day churches. Worldliness seems to not be much of a concern to most preachers and professing Christians. They really don't think it's a big deal. They don't either. I rarely even hear them talk about it. Like in most modern day churches, even in these, you know, so-called new reformed churches, which claim to be a little bit conservative, they're totally worldly. They love the world. And there's no warnings against it whatsoever. I really don't even hear it at all. And those who have been really born of the Spirit and made a new creature in Christ Jesus will strive to come out from the world and live a separate life. Okay, we're not going to be perfect. And there is a balance. Okay, there is a balance when it comes to separating from the world. The last message, I talked about going too far in the extreme of being a Pharisee and acting like you're better than other people. You shouldn't do that. Just because you separate from certain things from the world doesn't make you better than any other Christians or any other lost people. It doesn't make you better. And you shouldn't live like you're Amish or a Catholic monk and living in the mountains or something like that. You don't need to do that. That's extreme. Okay? And I gave some examples of that. But we also don't want to go too far in the other direction and think that being worldly is okay, because it's not. And that's where most modern day churches and professing Christians are. They are just completely worldly. They're no concern about worldliness whatsoever. They act like there are no warnings about it in the Bible, even though there's a ton. There are a bunch of verses, which we're going to talk about today, that explicitly warn us not to be worldly. Okay? And to separate from the world. So, you know, so those who've been really born again, they're going to strive to do it. And so, like I was saying, we're not going to do it perfectly. You know, we're trying to have that balance between going too extreme to be a Pharisee or going the other direction being worldly. We need to walk the narrow way of what the Bible says. And they who only have only had the name Christian without the reality have always refused to come out and be separate from the world. It's one of the evidences that someone is a false convert. One of the evidences that someone's a false convert is they don't care about worldliness. They refuse to separate from it. They still love the things of the world. Kind of like Lot's wife. Okay? She left Sodom, but Sodom was still in her heart. And that's why she turned back and she looked. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. But she had Sodom in her heart. She still had the world in her heart. Okay? And there's a lot of false converts that still have the world in their heart, the love for the world. Now, there is a widespread desire today to make things pleasant in religion, to saw off the corners and edges of the cross, and to avoid as far as possible self-denial. That is not preached much at all. Denying yourself. And the commands of Jesus to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me are ignored. It's not a message we hear that often. The statement of Paul, I die daily, is not preached. People do not want to hear things like that because it's negative. Oh, it's just negative. I want to hear an inspirational message. They want to feel good and edified and blessed. You ever hear that? People say that? Oh, that message was so edifying. Oh, that was such a blessing. I feel blessed. What do they even mean by they say I'm edified? It made you feel good? They use the word edified wrong. You know what the word edified means? It means to build up your faith. Was your faith strengthened from the message because the preacher used the word of God to give you a better understanding of who God is and your duty to serve God? That's being edified. That's being edified. It's not because it made you feel good. Oh, I just feel good because I know God loves me and that's it. That's not the only thing the Bible has to say is about God's love. Now, it's an important part of the Bible, but it's not the only thing. And on every side, we hear professing Christians declaring loudly that we must not be extreme legalistic Pharisees. They falsely accuse Christians who want to separate from the world of being extreme. You guys are extreme. You're a legalist. Or you're a legalist. You're a Pharisee. Okay, now, like the last message I said, there are legalistic Pharisees, but we get falsely accused of being that because we want to separate from the world. And you got to deal with that. It's going to happen. You're going to be falsely accused of being a Pharisee by professing Christians. Okay? Those are the biggest ones that get mad about this. Okay? Some lost people do, but it's mostly those that name the name of Christ that get mad at you when you separate from the world. Those are the ones that give you the hardest time. Okay? And they say, we don't want to be legalistic Pharisees. And they say that there's no harm in many things which the saints throughout history thought were bad for their souls. Okay? And that's the thing. In modern day times, in Christianity today, things that Christians thought were bad 200 years ago, Christians accept as normal today. No big deal. Right? It's no big deal. For us, it's no big deal for Christians today to go to a bar and have beers. And drink, to do social drinking. Okay? And other things like that. They think that we may go anywhere, do anything, spend our time in anything, read anything, keep any company and plunge into anything, and all the while we may be very good Christians. And this is the philosophy of thousands and thousands of Christians. They have no separation from the world at all. Like I said, they go anywhere, they do anything, they read anything, they watch anything, it doesn't matter to them. They don't think that that first of all, there's anything in the world that can influence them for bad. They think that they're fine. They think, oh, I'm strong. I can handle it. I can watch whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. It's not going to influence me for bad. As long as I, you know, do what's right and obey the Bible and the commandments, then I'll be fine. Well, you're disobeying the Bible's commandments just by that attitude in and of itself. Okay? And they don't think also, not only do they not think that it will influence their mind and their heart for bad, you know, because the Bible says, mine eye affecteth my heart, is one Bible verse. But they also don't think that if they do whatever they want and don't separate from the world, they also don't understand that it affects their testimony with the world. Okay? And I talked about this before. If you don't separate from the world looks at you and says, you're no different than me, the lost person. You're no different than me. You go the same places, you do the same things, you watch and listen to the same things. There's no difference. Why should I become a Christian? I'll just keep on doing what I'm doing because it's no different than what you do. Uh-oh, no, just because, oh, maybe I can just one day say, yeah, okay, well, I believe in Jesus. And then nothing changes. Nothing about their life changes. How is that a testimony? You don't have a testimony. See, this is a very important issue. In a day like this, we need to warn against the attitude of accepting worldliness because it's not being warned against enough. Okay? We need to warn. And love warns. This comes from a position of love. A lot of people think today you're judging. And the biggest, you know, philosophy today of professing Christians is judge not. They take that from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And of course, they ignore the rest of the chapter and the context, which is talking about hypocritical judgment. For instance, if I was a thief and I was stealing from people and I told you not to steal, that's hypocritical judgment. But the Bible clearly tells us to judge righteous judgment. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And this is an area where we have to make judgment calls. We have to judge. And we have to say, this is worldly behavior or this is not. The Bible is telling us that we have to make that judgment. Okay? And we have to, so this warning comes from a position of love. I don't think I'm better than anyone else, but I must warn of the dangers of being of this world. So we need to live our lives according to the teaching of God's word, not according to what the crowd is doing, even if it's within Christianity. Don't ever think that just because, well, all the other Christians are doing it, so it must be fine. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Bible says, though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished. It doesn't matter. Do you know how many times throughout the Bible that it was a very small minority of people that were standing for the truth while everyone else went into sin? Look at Noah and his family. 8 souls in the entire world were saved. That's it. Only 8 people. Look in Sodom. The only one righteous left in Sodom was Lot. That's it. Everyone else was wicked. And over again, you see this remnant, this small group of people that are holding true to the Word of God. And these are among God's professing people. Okay? So it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. That we don't need to pay attention to that. We need to pay attention to what God tells us to do no matter what. And it is written in the Word of God, come out and be ye separate. Come out from among them. Who's them? When it says come out from among them, it means the world. And be separate. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to come out from the world and be separate. That's what holiness means, by the way. Holiness means to separate from evil and cling to that which is righteous, to cling to God. To turn from bad and turn to the good. That's what holiness is. Separation. And God says, He commands us, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be like Him, holy. And God is separate from evil. All right? So before we continue, I need to say that you will not understand or care about this subject if you do not understand that there are two kinds of professing Christians. Number one, false converts. And number two, truly born again converts. Those are the two types of professing Christians. And false converts will not care about worldliness. So they must deal with salvation first. And for a complete teaching that I did about this subject, go back and watch the video that I did about the difference between a babe in Christ and a false convert. Are there carnal Christians? Go back and watch that video, and I explain in great detail what a false convert is and what signs of true salvation are. Okay? Because if you're a false convert, you won't care about separating from the world. You won't care. You just want to go to heaven. That's it. You just don't want to go to hell, and you want to go to heaven. That's it. That's your only thing. And you might have repeated a prayer one time after someone, and you're trusting in that. That you repeated a prayer after a preacher some time ago, maybe 10 years ago, and that's what you're trusting in. Instead of what the Bible says genuine salvation is, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Which means you'll be born again and it will cause a change. And the change that we're talking about today is one evidence of salvation. Okay, there's other evidences of salvation. There's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, there's a desire to read the Word of God, a desire to pray. But one of the evidences of salvation is separation from the world and no longer loving the things of the world. Okay, so now, having said all that, we're going to get into the scriptures that explicitly warn us against the dangers of worldliness and command us to separate from the world. First of all, we have to define what the world means. Okay? By the world, I do not mean the earth and physical matter. Okay? This is a straw man argument that some people like to use. The sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the valleys, the plains, the seas, the lakes, and the rivers, the animals, vegetables, they're all in and of themselves very good. As it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God created all these things. God created physical matter. He created the earth and animals and all these things. Those are fine. Those are very good. And I'm not saying that that's the world. And all those things are full of lessons of God's wisdom and power and all declare the glory of God and show his handiwork, as the Bible says. The idea that matter is in itself sinful and evil is a foolish Gnostic heresy. Okay, that comes from Gnosticism. The Gnostics taught basically the opposite of what the Bible teaches. They teach that the God of the Bible is evil and Lucifer is good, okay? Because he was trying to give us the knowledge, the secret knowledge. But they teach that the evil God, the Demiurge, created matter. He created the earth and animals and even human bodies, they say, are evil. And our souls are trapped within these bodies, these physical matter, okay? That's a Gnostic heresy. And many modern-day Christians respond to warnings against worldliness by falsely accusing us of teaching Gnosticism while ignoring the Bible's clear teaching about the world. Okay? They try to say, oh, that's a Gnostic heresy. You can't say that, you know, these Hollywood movies are bad and tattoos and beer and stuff. That's not bad. You're like a Gnostic. You're saying everything material is bad. No, I'm not. Okay? I'm not saying that neutral objects like cars, houses, phones, and computers are bad. I'm not teaching that. That's a false accusation. Okay? And you hear people say that. You say, oh, you're saying you shouldn't be worldly? Then why are you using a computer? Why are you using this? Why are you using money? And they go on all these straw mans, and that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So that's why we're going to define what being of this world is and what the world is. So the world isn't, we're not talking about separating from cars, houses, phones, and computers, because that would make you Amish. Okay? They're like, oh, we can't have electricity. That's ridiculous. Okay? Electricity is not evil. Okay? Now, if I take electricity and I shock someone, that's evil. Okay? That's evil. But, okay, so that's what I mean. I don't mean when I'm talking about the world. I'm not talking about that Gnostic stuff. When I speak of the world, I mean those people who think only or most of the time of the world's, this world's things, and neglect the world to come. The people who are always thinking more of earth than of heaven, more of time than of eternity, more of the body than of the soul, more of pleasing man than of pleasing God. Okay? That is what I'm talking about. And it is of them and their ways, habits, customs, opinions, practices, tastes, aim, spirit, tone, their philosophies of the world. That's what we're talking about today. This is the world from which Paul tells us to come out and be separate. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the world. And the Bible is clear that the world is an enemy to the soul. Okay? There is no neutral ground in this battle. Okay? You need to understand that the world is an enemy. And the Bible tells us that there are three things which a Christian is bound to renounce and give up, and three enemies which we must fight. These three are the flesh, the devil, and the world. Okay, you got to remember that. Those are the three enemies that we fight: the flesh, the devil, and the world. And we're talking about the world today. You must view the world as an enemy to be overcome, or you will not have victory. Okay? You can't view it as this neutral, not that bad of thing, or you won't have this mindset that you need to overcome. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Clearly, the Bible tells us that we need to overcome it. Well, if you need to overcome it, there's a battle. Absolutely, there is a battle. All right? So now we're going to read through quite a few verses that talk about the world, okay? And if the verses which I'm about to quote do not prove that the world is dangerous to the soul, there's no meaning in words. Just throw out the Bible. Don't pretend that you're a Christian. Don't pretend that you believe the Bible is the Word of God, because you don't think that these verses mean anything if this doesn't show you that the world is bad and it's an enemy that you need to be overcome and something that needs to be separated from. All right? Okay, first of all, what does the Apostle Paul say about the world? First one, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, which says this: "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay, I'm just going to briefly talk about each of these verses because we have a lot of ground to cover, okay? But be not conformed to this world. So first of all, this is a commandment. God is telling you, do not be conformed to the world. Okay? So that's a commandment. And then what is he telling you? Don't be pressed into the world's mold. Don't let the world make you like it wants you to be. The world wants you to be like it. Please be worldly. It's constantly trying to influence you. Please be worldly. Please follow the ways of this world. Please do what everyone else is doing. The world is evangelizing you. Be conformed to the world. You will assimilate into the Borg. You will be a member of the New World Order. That's what they want. But the Bible says we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? In the Bible and in prayer and in hymns, godly psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's how you renew your mind. Let's look at the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, says this: "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." We have not received the spirit of the world. So what does that mean? The spirit of the world is the attitude of the world. Okay? You ever hear people talk about during Christmas time? It's the spirit of the season. Everyone's in that jolly mood waiting for Santa Claus, and it's the gift, the time of giving. What a bunch of garbage that is. You know when the holiday season starts? Black Friday. Where everyone tramples each other, beats each other down, and punches each other so they can get a cheap toaster. And then the next day, they pretend like they're thankful at Thanksgiving. It's a joke. And then we keep going, and they have the whole month long in December, all this Christmas stuff. And what's the spirit of the season? It's the spirit of the world. It's not the spirit of the Bible. You can't find Christmas in the Bible. And if you're upset by that, go watch my show, Biblical Case Against Christmas. Well, it's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. Jesus wasn't born in December 25th. It's just a copying of pagan gods, and it comes from the Catholic Church. Okay? But that's the spirit of the world. The spirit of the holiday season is not the spirit of God. We've received the spirit of God, so we're separate from those things. Do you think we should be celebrating the same holiday that the Pope is celebrating? The Vatican puts up a big Christmas tree. We're supposed to be of that spirit? No, absolutely not. We don't have the spirit of the world. We're not doing what they do, and we don't view the world the way that they view it. Here's the next one. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, which says this. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Okay, it's a great scripture. Deliver us from this present evil world. So what does that mean? Is he going to take us out? No. We're still here, are we? When you get saved, you don't instantly get transported to heaven. That'd be nice if that happened, but it doesn't. So how are we delivered from this present world? Well, I'll tell you how. When you're lost, the world has you in its clutches. And you're a slave to do things the way the world wants you to do. But when you get saved, you are delivered from that. You are delivered from caring about what the world thinks about you. And that's one of the things. Listen, that's one of the things you're going to have to face if you want to be saved. Okay? There's some people out there, and they're thinking, "You know, I'd like to be saved, but if I get saved, what are people going to think about me? People are going to think I'm weird. People are not going to like me anymore. They're going to say I'm not fun. I'm a weirdo." Yep, you got it. That's going to happen. But are you counting the cost properly? Are you really thinking this through and thinking that you will go and burn in hell for all of eternity because you cared about what some people thought if you were weird or not? That's the decision that you're going to make. And half the time, these are friends, so-called friends, who aren't really your friends. They're only there for you when it's time to party. Let's get drunk. Let's get high. Let's go out. Let's go out to the show. Let's go out to the bar. Let's go have fun. But when it comes to real problems and real issues, they're not there for you. They're because they don't really care. Once the party's over and you're no fun anymore, they don't want to hang out with you. Oh, you don't want to go get drunk? Oh, you don't want to go party? You don't want to do this anymore? I don't want to hang out with you. How is that a friend? How is that a real friend? How is that someone that really, that cares about you? They don't. And so you are gambling with your soul and willing to go to hell for all of eternity for people who don't even care about you. You know, Jesus even said that if you get saved, chances are you'll even have family members that'll get mad at you. They'll be hostile towards you. What do you mean? What do you mean you're not going to do this anymore? What do you mean you're not going to, you know, go with us to this place that we used to do or whatever it is? What do you mean you're not going to celebrate Christmas? All right, and that'll really make them mad. Sorry, that's what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? He that loveth father or mother, son or daughter, sister or brother more than me is not worthy of me. Not worthy to be called my disciple. So you see, this is what the core issue is, right? When it comes to separation from the world and the rest of the Christian life, it comes down to who's your allegiance to? Is it to Christ or is it to the world? To yourself? To the devil? Who's your allegiance to? Where is your love? Do you love Christ more than the world? If you love Christ more than the world, you won't care what anyone thinks about you. You won't care if they say that you're weird. If they get mad at you, you will not care. You say, I don't care. I'm going to stand on what the Bible says. I'm going to do what the Bible says. And you can think whatever you want about me. I'm going to do it. And that's what a Christian does. But we're not taught that today. We're just taught you get saved and then don't change anything because people think you're weird and then they won't get saved. Well, guess what? They're not going to get saved if they don't see a change because they're just going to think, well, I'll just stay the change. Stay the same. I'll sit here and just sprinkle a little Jesus on top. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. And then nothing changes. That's not salvation. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We have present deliverance from this evil world. And notice, it says this present evil world. Wow. The world is actually called evil? Yeah, it is. There might be a verse in here that I have. I don't think I have it in here. But John the Apostle says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's quite a statement. The whole world lies in wickedness? The whole world is wicked? That's right. The world is wicked. The world is evil and it hates Jesus Christ. How then can you make up excuses and make up justifications to why you don't separate from the world? And how do you still have love for the world that hates Christ in your heart? How can you love that which hates Christ? You better examine yourself and ask that question. This present evil world. The next one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Turn on over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says this, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right, so what is he talking about? He's talking about you were walking according to the course of this world. And he says, in time past. What does that mean? When you were lost. In the past, you walked according to the course of this world. According to the way that the world said you need to act, that's the way that you were acting. But then when you got saved, things changed. And then he says the course of this world is also what? According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Who's that prince? That's the devil. You were walking according to the ways that the devil wanted you to. And I'm going to talk more about that later on in the sermon. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So what does that mean? The spirit of Satan that works in the children of disobedience. Lost people. That's the way that you're working. So, it's all connected. The spirit of the devil is working in lost people and it's making them walk according to the ways of the world. See how they're connected? Because the ways of the world is the ways of the devil. If you really study it out and you dig down and you go all the way down the rabbit hole, you'll see the devil is the one that controls the ways of the world. The philosophies, the attitudes, the trends. He's the one behind it all. And so you're walking according to the course of the devil if you go according to the course of the world. Next verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul the Apostle says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Okay, and this is what you hear quite a bit in the Bible. It talks about loving this present world, this world that we're living in. Listen, this isn't the final destination. Okay? We're here. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. We're here. Boom. Your life flies past. After you reach 21, time flies by. After you get 30, every year goes by faster and faster and faster. The older you get, the faster time goes by. Next thing you know, you're 70 years old, your life is all gone, and what have you done with your life? And you're about to enter into eternity. And it will not be worth it for you to have loved this present world. And what did Paul say? He said, "Demas hath forsaken me." Demas had to forsake Paul the Apostle and the ways of God in order to love this present world. So what does that tell you? It tells you you can't have both. You can't love this present world and follow God at the same time. It's not possible. It's not biblical. And don't you dare try to justify it, because you can't do it with the Bible. All right, let's move on to the next section, which is what the Apostle James says. So that's what the Apostle Paul says. They all talk about it. It's repeatedly warned about in the Bible over and over again about the world. The Apostle James, see what he says in James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. James says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Okay? Now, in the last message, we talked about how we can't just stay out of the world, and we just never go around lost people, we never go out in the world and do things we need to do. No! It's not true. We need to go work a job. We need to go be around lost people. But the issue is, while we're doing that, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Because the world can leave a spot on you, a stain. It can influence you, influence your attitude, influence the decisions that you make. You don't want to let the world leave a spot on you. When we're saved and we're born again, we are imputed righteousness. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are given the white robe clean. Let's not stain that robe with the spots of the world on it. You know, Satan will offer you a whole new wardrobe. Here, put this on. Remember when Saul tried to give David his armor? Here, put this on. David said, "No, I can't wear this. It hasn't been tried." Don't let the devil give you new clothes. You have the white robe of righteousness given to you by Jesus Christ. And you need to keep that from being spotted by the world. And that's what he says pure religion is. Let's look at the next one. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. This is another. This is one of the strongest warnings against worldliness in the Bible. One of the strongest evidences that we need to separate from the world, come out and be ye separate from the world. Okay? If you don't get this, you don't get salvation. Okay? James chapter 4, verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" What's enmity? It's a perpetual state of opposition, of warfare. Okay? And, you know, that word is used in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Remember when after Adam and Eve had sinned, he's talking to Eve and the serpent, and God says, what does he say? He said, "Thy seed shall, the seed of the woman shall have enmity with the seed of the serpent." They will be forever at war. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent will be at war. So what does it say here? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now that's some strong language right there. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. If all the world loves you, there is something drastically wrong. And one great example of that would be Billy Graham. The world loved Billy Graham. The world loved Billy Graham so much that Billy Graham has a star in Hollywood on the ground. He's got one of those Hollywood stars. It says Billy Graham on it. Billy Graham hung out with the popes. He said the Pope John Paul was great. Great man of God. He was loved by celebrities and politicians. The world loved Billy Graham. The world loves Toby Mac. All kinds of movies use the songs in their secular movies and all this junk. Well, if the world loves you, you're an enemy of God. You see how clear the line is that God makes? But Christianity today doesn't draw that line. They say you can be worldly, you can be not worldly. It doesn't matter as long as you say you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian. Bible says if the world loves you, you're an enemy of God. You're not saved. You are an enemy of God. And an enemy of God is someone that has not been yet reconciled to God, as it says in Romans chapter 5. So I hope you understand, because if you didn't know where you stood before today, you're going to know where you stand right now. You're either an enemy of God or a friend of God. That's it. Okay? And if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. And notice also that it's compared to adultery. Okay, there's such thing as spiritual adultery. Okay, just think of it like this. When we're saved, we are married to Christ. Okay, the Bible clearly says that, he calls the church his bride, right? We're married to Christ. Now, who would be someone else besides his bride? It's the world. Okay, so if we're the bride of Christ, the world is another man that we would be cheating on God with, committing adultery with. That's what it is, spiritual adultery. And so very strong language about that. All right, so that's what James had to say. Let's move on to John. What did the Apostle John say? This is one of the greatest warnings against worldliness in the Bible. Turn on over to 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 17. First Epistle of John chapter 2, verse 15. All right, verse 15, John says this, love not the world. I mean, that's one of the easiest, plainest ones that we have in the Bible. And it's by the way, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment telling you, do not love the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, so we have the commandment to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay, don't love anything. So not only the philosophies and the attitudes of the world, but also the things in the world. What does that mean? Don't love possessions. The Bible's very clear about that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus said. And a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Who you are isn't determined by what you have. Your possessions and your money. If that makes up who you are, you have a big problem. Okay? So we're not supposed to love these things in the world. They're all going to pass away. They all get, like the Bible says, Jesus said, they get, moth eats it. And it gets rust. It gets old. It breaks down. We need to have our heart focused on the things of eternity. So don't love the world or the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not saved. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You've never been born again. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit. You don't know what it means to be a child of God if you still love the world. Soon as you're born again, you go, ugh. when you think about the world's ways, the world's philosophies, and you see how evil and disgusting and wicked it is. Okay? But what's in the world? How is it defined? What's the evil of the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That summarizes it all. Right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world tempts you with. Okay? So that's why we talked about it. It's important that in this battle with the world, you need to make sure that the flesh is under control. That you're dying to self daily. That you have the flesh crucified. Because if you have that, you're going to overcome the world. The world will have nothing to offer you. Okay? Let's look at the next one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I got to move on because there's a bunch more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Okay? The world doesn't know us. What does that mean? Just like it didn't know Christ. Who is this? We don't care. Who do you think you are? What are you? We don't care about you. And then they killed him. The world doesn't understand us. The world doesn't love us. The world thinks we're weird. It knows us not, just like they did Christ. Here's another one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. 1 John 4, 5. Which says this. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now this is a good one right here. Okay? If someone's of the world, when they speak, the world hears them. The world, when you speak, does the world love what you have to say? Especially when it comes to spiritual things. Does the world like, is the world not offended by the things you have to say? Well, guess what? If you don't say Jesus is the only way, if you don't say you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, yeah, the world will love you. Right? If you never talk about self-denial, if you never talk about separating from the world will love you. Oh yeah, you can be a Christian and be as worldly as you want. And the world hears that and they go, yeah, I hear that. That sounds good. Sounds good to me, man. You know, Jesus was a party animal anyway, right? And that's what they say. Oh man, Jesus was a socialist, communist, social justice warrior, right? That's what they say. And oh man, that's great. We have made a Jesus in our own image, and we love it. But when you actually preach the Jesus of the Bible, they don't hear that. They're not having none of that. Oh, we don't hear that. We don't like that. Well, if you were of the world would hear you. Here's the next one, 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So that's one of the evidences of salvation. If you're born again, you're going to overcome the world. That's part of salvation. Now, of course, you're not going to be perfect, but you're going to be striving to. There's going to be some victory, some overcoming of the world if you're born again. You're born of God. And the last one for the Apostle John is 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. Which says this, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay, so I talked about that one. And it's an amazing scripture right there. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole thing. Not just America. Not just Europe. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Everywhere you go in the world, there's sin, sin, sin. Wickedness. You can't escape it. Everywhere you go in the world. Okay? And we are supposed to come out from among them and be separate. Come out from the wickedness. Not be influenced by the wickedness. And we're not supposed to be like the wicked world. Alright, now the last section here for the different people in the Bible who talked about the world is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. What did Jesus Christ say about the world? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. In Matthew chapter 13, we see the parable of the sower. Okay? The parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the world in that parable. And it's very important what he says. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus said this. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Okay? Now, I believe the Bible is very clear. In the parable of the sower, there's four kinds of ground that the seed lands on. The seed's always good, but there's four different types of ground. The first ground is by the wayside. And what happens? Those are most people. They hear the word of God, bounces right off, and they reject it. They're not saved. They're lost. And then the second two types of ground are false converts. They're not saved either. Okay, the second one, the seed pops up in the stony ground, and it has joy for a while. Then when the sun comes, has no root, and therefore it has no fruit, so it burns up and withers away. By and by, they're offended, they fall away, they're never saved. Just a false convert. And then the third one is this one. The seed lands among the thorns, and the thorns choke the seed so that it doesn't produce fruit. Well, guess what? No fruit, no salvation. Okay? John the Baptist said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Fruits meet for repentance. Fruits suitable for someone that has repented. And then every tree that bringeth not fruit, forth fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire, cast into hell. God doesn't plant seed so that he can have a tree that pops up with no fruit on it. That's not a Christian. Okay? And this is that third ground. It lands among thorns, and the cares of this world chokes out the seed so it does not produce fruit. Okay? So the world is compared to thorns choking out fruitfulness in your life. And if you're surrounded by the cares of this world and you're obsessed with it, you're loving it, and all you think about is the cares of this world, there'll be no fruit in your life. And that's why the Bible says, he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's look at the next one. John chapter 8, verse 23. A quick one here. John 8, 23. Jesus said, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus is very clear with that. He makes the distinction. He's talking to lost people and said, you're of the world, I'm not of the world. And he says, my disciples are not of this world either. Let's look at the next one. John chapter 14, verse 17. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Okay? This is talking about the Holy Spirit, which is called the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive. What does that mean? The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is rejected by the world. Why? Well, Jesus said the Spirit comes to do what? Reprove the world of sin. And the world does not like that. The world doesn't like when you talk about sin. And that sin is bad and it needs to be repented of. Here's another one. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said this, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Let's not be surprised if the world hates us. Okay? Now, before, I've talked about in sermons in the past that you don't go around intentionally trying to make the world hate you. Okay? You don't be like Westboro Baptist and go protest someone's funeral with a sign that says God hates fags. Okay? No. That's not what we do. That is intentionally making people hate you. Now, if people hate you because you preach what the Bible says, you say Jesus is the only way, you talk about drunkards and fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, and then they get mad, and if you separate from the world, if they get mad about that and they hate you, can't do anything about that. And Jesus said that would happen. You know that it hated me before it hated you. They hated Jesus before they hated us. And they hated him so much that they killed him, crucified him. Okay? And you know, there's another scripture. I don't think I have it in here. Yeah, Jesus says, you wonder why. Why did the world hate him? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, the world hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He told us why the world hated him. because he preached against the world's sin. He testified against it. Okay? All right, let's go to the next scripture. Next scripture is John chapter 15, verse 19. John 15, verse 19. Jesus says this, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So like I said, Jesus said, he's not of the world, but you're of the world. And he said that we're also not of the world. Okay? And if we were of the world would love his own. They would love, the world would love you. The world would love you if you were of the world. But it doesn't. He said the opposite, that the world will hate you because you're not of the world. And he said he's chosen you out of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. See, it's all tied together. Because the world doesn't love you, you come out from among it and it's going to hate you. Okay, now let's look at the next one. John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Okay? You're going to have tribulation in the world. Okay? The world is going to persecute you. They're going to get upset by the things that you believe, the things that you preach, the things that you do. It's going to cause tribulation. But Jesus says, we shouldn't get down about that. We shouldn't be upset. We shouldn't get depressed. We should be of good cheer. We should rejoice because he has already overcome the world. And if Jesus has overcome the world, then he's given us an example that we can do the same thing by the power of God, by the grace of God. We can overcome the world too. And the last one that Jesus says is John 17, 16. I think I already had that one. Oh, he just says the same thing. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He just says that again, okay? So very clear. Jesus says that the distinction, he's not of the world, and we're not of the world, and therefore, that, and because of that, you're going to have tribulation, the world's going to hate you, it's going to happen. That's going to be the results and the consequences of it. All right? Now, the last section we're going to talk about here is who is the God of this world? Who is the God of this world? And the first scripture we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. All right, so who is the God of this world? Because the Bible says that there is a God of this world, and we're not talking about the God that we worship, all right? We're talking about the one that is behind all of these philosophies and things that we've been, the Bible's warning us against. Okay, so who is the God of this world? Well, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says this. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve." Okay, so this is the time when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And what does he do? He offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Well, how could Satan offer the kingdoms of the world to Jesus if they were not his to give? How could he offer that to Jesus? "I'll give you all these kingdoms if you worship me." Well, that's because they are his to give. The kingdoms of this world belong to the devil at this time. It's temporary. It's not going to be forever, but he had that to give. We know the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Okay? So this is the offer that the devil gives to people who love the world. Oh, you love the world? Well, I'll give you money, fame, fortune. I'll give you whatever you want. If you fall down and worship me, you swear allegiance to me, I'll give you all these things that you want. I'll give you everything you want in this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He'll give it to you if you serve the devil. But at the end of the day, and when your life ends, you will lose your own soul and you will go to hell. And you don't want that. All right, next scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Okay? So in this text, the devil is actually called the God of this world. He's called the God of this world. So we've been seeing all these warnings against worldliness. Don't be of the world. Love not the world. Don't be conformed to this world. Why is that? Because the ways of the world conform to the God of this world. And the God of this world is the devil. And he's the one that blinds the minds of them which believe not. The lost people. He wants to blind lost people to the gospel. Okay? So we don't want to be conformed to the ways of the God of this world. Little g. Let's look at the next one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Okay, we already looked at that one. All right? The prince of the power of the air is the devil. And he is the one that has you walking according to the course of this world. And if you walk according to the course of this world, you're walking according to Satan's will. You are walking in disobedience after the lust of the flesh. Here's another one. John chapter 12, verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Who's the prince of this world? That's the devil. "And this world will be judged, and Satan will be cast out into the lake of fire. And this is the end result of those who live like the world." Okay? Now, there is something else about that scripture about now, when he says, "Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out." There is some evidence that was talking about how the time when Jesus Christ was crucified and he sprinkled his blood in the mercy seat, that Satan wasn't allowed access to heaven like he was in the book of Job, that was all done. But that's for another day. But anyways, he will be cast out into the lake of fire. But he's called the prince of this world. Again, here's another one. Last one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." What is that talking about? Greater is he that is in you. That's Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Okay, so Christ lives in us. And he says that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Who is he that is in the world? The devil. The god of this world. The prince of this world. The prince of the power of the air. And we can overcome the devil and we can overcome the world. How? Why? Because Jesus Christ is greater than all of it. All right. So remember this always, because it will help you to overcome the world. It's not you, but Christ in you that overcomes the devil. Now, if anyone can read, all right, we're all done, and we're just going to summarize this, okay? If anyone can read these verses and fail to see that the world is an enemy of the Christian soul and that there is utter opposition between the friendship of the world and the friendship of Christ, they do not want to hear the truth, okay? If you can look at all those scriptures about the world and don't understand that the world is an enemy that needs to be overcome, it's something you shouldn't have friends with, you shouldn't love, you need to be separate from the world. If you don't see that, you don't even care what the Bible says. You don't. Stop pretending. You don't care what the Bible says. You don't want to listen to it. You don't want to obey it. You're not saved. Okay? You just want to do whatever you want to do. All right, so the last thing I'm going to read here is a quote. I'm just going to read this quote, and then we'll be done. Okay, it's a quote from J.C. Ryle, and it's about the worldliness. He says this, "I turn from Scripture to matters of fact and experience. I appeal to any old Christian who keeps his eyes open and knows what is going on in the churches. I ask him whether it be not true that nothing damages the cause of religion so much as the world. It is not open sin or open unbelief which robs Christ of his professing servants, so much as the love of the world, the care, the fear of the world, the cares of the world, the business of the world, the money of the world, the pleasures of the world, and the desire to keep in with the world. The world is the great rock on which thousands of young people are continually making shipwreck. They do not object to any article of the Christian faith. They do not deliberately choose evil and openly rebel against God. They hope somehow to get to heaven at last. And they think it proper to have some religion, but they cannot give up their idol. They must have the world. And so after running well and bidding fair for heaven, while boys and girls, they turn aside when they become men and women and go down the broad way which leads to destruction. They begin with Abraham and Moses and end with Demas and Lot's wife. The last day alone will prove how many souls the world has slain. Hundreds will be found to be trained in religious families and to have known the gospel from their very childhood and yet missed heaven. They left the harbor of home with bright prospects and launched forth on the ocean of life with the Father's blessing and mother's prayers, and then got out of the right course through the seductions of the world and ended their voyage in shallows and in misery. It is a sorrowful story to tell, but alas, it is only too common. I cannot wonder that Paul says, come out and be separate. Okay, and that's the last thing I want to say. What he says here is very true about children. Okay, if you raise your children with the world in the house, and you allow them to have the world's movies and music and entertainment and philosophies and all that stuff, and you send the kids to public school where they're indoctrinated all week by the world's philosophy and evolution and all that stuff, don't be surprised when they get older if they completely reject the Bible and church and they leave you, or at least your version of it. And if you're compromised and you don't clearly warn them against it and show them why it's bad, you can't just say it's bad. You can't just tell your children, you can't watch that or you can't do that because it's bad. You have to show them why. Study it out. Explain to them. They're smarter than you think. And show them and warn them about the world before the world wins them over. Either you win their heart with the word of God, or the world will win their heart. And I think that's it. So we'll say a prayer and end this. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time you've given us to study your word, what it says about worldliness and the warnings that you've given us. I pray that you'd help us all to not only separate from the world, but to also warn others against the dangers of worldliness, what the Bible says, to not love the world, to not be conformed to the world, and all these other things that you've told us, Lord. Give us the grace of God, the power of God, to come out from among them and be separate, and do it in the right way, in a godly way, with the right attitude, and with charity, and that you help us to do that. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.